All right. Excited today to start a new series, and one I think is greatly needed. We're going to read our passage for today, which will be in John 13. If you have a copy of your scriptures, you can turn there, or it'll be up on the board, and you can follow along. I believe we're going to go from verses 1 to 17. I think that's far as I went. I didn't write that down, so I'll try to. If I keep on going, it ain't up there, just go with it, all right? All right, hear the word of the Lord. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who it was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, thank you for this passage, this example of Jesus. And as I prayed earlier, all of us need to grow, including myself, and being a servant. So today, God, we ask you to chip away at our selfish hearts. We don't want to just hear a message and learn a bunch of content, which is awesome, but we want the word to grip our hearts, and the Spirit of God is the only one that can do that. So I pray that the Spirit of God would take the word he wrote and penetrate our hearts and break them today. Help us to see truths about ourselves we don't understand, and help us to be excited about the privilege of being in the greatest position in your army, and that's being a servant. So touch us now from your word, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Art Linkletter asked some children what they wanted to do when they grew up. One child said, probably about Noah's age, I don't know, how old is Noah, 10, 9, 10? Okay, he's 11. about that size, and he's sitting on a chair, and he walks up to the microphone, and he says, "So what do you want to be when you grow up?" And the child said, "I want to be a bus driver or a pilot." So then Art Linkletter asked the child, "So if you were a pilot on a big airplane, and all four engines stopped, what would you do?" The child paused for a couple seconds, bowed his head, and said, "Our Father, which art in heaven." I thought, of course, the crowd just cracked up. What a great answer, right? If we asked hundreds of kids and teenagers what they want to be when they grow up, I doubt very seriously if anybody would say, "I want to be a servant." Usually, it's, "I want to be what? You tell me. I want to be a boss. I want to be a rock star, race car driver, fireman, princess, construction worker, doctor, nurse. That's on all the videos I saw. In fact, I was hoping to show this video, but it just wouldn't download. It was only like a minute and a half. But yeah, usually a doctor, fireman in the spotlight. Everybody looks like you at you like you're a hero. And that's what I want to be. Nothing wrong with that. But I doubt if anybody would say, when I grow up, I want to be a servant. Because a servant is a position that's not sought after. It's not lifted up. It's not paid the most. You're not usually in the limelight. You're not a star. You're behind the scenes. You're doing the stuff that no one else would want to do. I submit to you today that one of the greatest needs in the Church of Christ is to be a servant. Let me say that again. I think one of the greatest needs in God's church today is for people to be true servants. Are you that kind of servant? Am I? I'll give you my answer, no. We'll never be where we should be, but we ought to be growing to where God wants us to be. So I thought of some things that go along with being a servant. And some of these will kind of mix together, but so tell me if this is what you really want. As a mom, as a dad, as an elder, as a pastor, as a church member, a family member in God's family, as a grandma, as a grandpa, as a neighbor, as a worker at your job, as a retired person, whatever you are and whatever you and I do, is this our heart? I want to put others' needs before mine. I want to be used to help others. I want to sacrifice what I want so that others can have what they want. I want to give away my time, my energy, my money, and my physical comfort for others who don't deserve it. Are you applying for yet this job? Now think about that last part. They don't deserve it. But I want to give my time, my money, my effort. I want to sacrifice for people who don't deserve it. That's a servant. I want to give up my will to advance someone else's will. I want to advance the cause of others so that they are lifted up, so that they are blessed. You know what my heart says? I want to be lifted up. I want to be blessed, right? Do you struggle with that? If not, you're lying. I want to be behind the scenes. I want to be forgotten. I want to be used by others. At times, I want to be abused by others. I want to be taken advantage of. I want to always do the things that nobody else wants to do. Are you in HR applying for that job? I don't think so. I want to give up my desires and my dreams and my plans. I want to get dirty and messy. I want to finish the job so others don't have to finish. I don't want my way. I don't want my preferences. I don't want my wishes. I don't want my demands, but I will willingly lay them down for others. I will see myself as above no one. I see a lot of people through the week. I see homeless people. They come into the emergency department, and you know what they have with them? Trash bags. Their stuff is in trash bags. Sometimes their stuff are in those red hazmat trash bags. In other words, don't open that unless you want to die. I will see myself as above no one, better than no one, deserving of nothing and grateful for what I have. I will give my entire life and being to others. I'm going to tell you that that's a tall order, is it not? Because those things I listed fight against the old man that I received from Adam. Because if I'm dishing out the bowls of ice cream, I want the biggest in the ice cream, right? I want the biggest, I want the best. It is a constant battle. But I submit to you again today that the greatest position in God's family, in God's army, is that of a slave, that of a servant who practices all those things I mentioned. Listen to this verse, Mark chapter 10. Whoever would be great among you, the disciples were fighting about who's the greatest. Remember that? I want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And so chances are that somebody were tempting them to believe that. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. And here is the bottom line. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What do you want to be when you grow up? Now that we are grown up, some of us, right? You ever still feel like a kid? I'm 58 and sometimes I just say, I'm just a kid, you know? I look at you and you're old, but I'm just a kid, right? You do the same thing, right? You sort of, isn't it weird? And people remind me when I'm pushing them around the hospital, so what'd you retire from all the time? So somebody thought this week, so how many hours do you volunteer this week? You know, I may have to shave my white beard off, you know, and grow some hair. But now that we're grown up, are we being and growing into the person that God has called for us? John chapter 13 is a great launching point, I think. And let me just share the setting real quick so we know what's going on here so we can grab this truth. John 13 through 17 is the upper room discourse. Jesus is going to go to the cross the next day. And these five chapters are here showing his last words to his disciples. It's the Passover meal. They borrow this upper room. And he shares with them some of the most important truths. In verses 1 to 11, he shows them his humility in going to the cross and washing the disciples' feet. In verses 12 to 17, he commands his followers to do the very same thing that he did and imitate him. In verses 18 to 30, he predicts the betrayal of Judas. In verses 31 to 35, he predicts his death and he gives them the command to love one another as he had loved them. And in verses 36 through 38, Jesus predicts Peter's denial. One of you is going to deny me three times. So as Jesus prepares them for his soon departure, there's a lot of subjects in those chapters. But it seems to me the very primary one is, this is how you're a servant. Look at me, Jesus says. So let's look at these points real quick. First of all, servanthood in the most difficult of times. Okay? Servanthood in the most difficult of times. Verses 1 to 5. You know, in our most difficult and trying times, what do we want people to do for us? Serve us, right? Now, if it works like it's supposed to, somebody will be serving us, correct? We're all serving each other. But Jesus came and he served in the most difficult time in his life. And I have seen this for years and years, that many people, when they're going through trials and difficulties and heartaches, they slip back. They shrink away from serving God. No, I got to get through this first before I can do anything for God. I got to get my life together first before I can do anything for God or serve. And I just want to kind of just back off a little bit. And I want people to hug me and hold me. And that's not what Jesus did in his most difficult time. He knows he is going to the cross. He is going to be beaten. He's going to be accused falsely several times, but declared innocent in every trial that he had. He's going to be betrayed by somebody that followed him every single day. His most beloved followers are going to leave him in his greatest hour. But here, he still remains what? A servant. And I submit to get today that one of the hardest times to serve is when we are going through our most difficult times. But yet that may be the most tender time in our life when God may use us more than he ever has. When we're going through a hard time and we say, I will be like my Jesus and I will continue to serve. You see, in these days, what would happen would be, you'd be invited over for a meal, here the Passover meal, and you would take a bath at home. You would get cleaned up at home, much like hopefully we do if somebody invites us over somewhere. You don't want to go stinking. And so you'd take a bath, you'd be all clean from head to toe, but you would walk to the house in your sandals, and they didn't have construction companies that poured asphalt on the roads. They were dirty, dusty roads. So on the way, from the Eberhards' house all the way to Poseyville and the Benton's house, that'd be a long walk, wouldn't it? You're walking on dusty roads with your sandals and you are getting a mess on your feet. And that's what went on here. So every household would have the lowest of lowest servants. This was the job that nobody wanted. This is the job that if you had it, you were looked down upon. In fact, when I'm at the hospital and I walk by doctors and surgeons and stuff, and all day I do, I always feel like, you know what, I'm kind of a peon compared to these guys. And most of them are pretty nice. They'll say hi. They'll talk with you. And if I'm in the elevator with them, hey, how's it going? Who are you cutting today? No, I don't do that. But most of them are pretty nice. But I know in the scheme of things that I'm just a guy that pushes wheelchairs and beds around. People's lives are not dependent upon me. I'm a lowly servant. Well, this guy that washed the feet was the lowest of the low. But here would be the basin of water and the jar to pour it into. And this is what went on. But as they walked into the room, not one of the disciples offered to take this job. Not one of them. I don't want to do that. I mean, how sick is that, right? Someone said that they probably would have washed Jesus' feet, but not the other disciples. I got to tell you, and I'll bring this up later, but if there's one thing I see at the hospital that I won't describe for you, is people's feet. And I got to tell you, some of them are so diseased. I'm not even going to try to describe it because we don't have any buckets to throw up in. I don't know if I could touch them with 10 gloves on. And I'm going to bring this up later as we'll see this. So this was a task for the lowliest of the lowly. But it's amazing about Jesus we see in these first 5 verses. Jesus knew he was about to face suffering beyond human comprehension. Jesus was full of love, and it says he loved his disciples fully, completely, all the way to the end. He was hurting. He was going to die, but he still served and he still loved. Thirdly, we find out in verse 2, who's there? Satan's there. The devil put in Judas, the heart of Judas, to betray him. Satan is here. So he is fighting his arch enemy, the devil, though God's sovereign in all of this. Fourthly, in verse 3, we find out Jesus knew he was God. Jesus, knowing the Father had given him all things into his hands, he had come from God and was going back to God. He knew he was God. He knew he was king. He knew he was creator, and he could have rightfully said, get over there and you wash my feet. I am the king. But Jesus didn't do that. Look at verse 4 and 5. He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. He took a towel. He tied it around his waist. He got down on his knees. I added that, but that's what he did. He poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He took upon himself the role of the servant. But you must remember, he did this while he was hurting. And be honest, when you're hurting, when you're suffering, when life is falling apart, when the greatest of burdens and trials is upon you, sometimes the last thing you want to do is to come and serve or to go to somebody's house and give to them when you are the most broken, but not Jesus. Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant when he was king and he was about to die. But secondly, notice this. There's servanthood in the most deadly of times. In verses 6 to 11, Jesus finally arrives to Peter. And I picture Peter watching Jesus wash all of these disciples' feet. And Peter's had time to kind of mull this over and think this through. And I think Peter's thinking, finally, he's kind of getting it. This ain't right. This just isn't right. I can't let this go on. So Jesus now takes the foot washing example and applies it a little deeper to his total humility and his total death that he is about to experience. So verse 6, he came to Simon Peter who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Lord, whoa, 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 whoa. You are not going to humble yourself and wash my feet. This is impossible. I'm not going to let it happen. But notice verse 7. Jesus answered him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. That's such an encouraging verse. Because have you ever been at times in your life when you just simply didn't understand? Didn't make sense. It's dark. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. You just can't quite grasp it yet. Guess what? You don't have to always grasp it. Isn't that a cool verse? Jesus said, what I'm doing to you now, you don't fully understand. But afterwards, after I die and after I resurrected and I ascend to the Father, you'll get it. And they did, right? The book of Acts. They actually got it. All we need to know is that God understands and God knows what he is doing. So Peter would get it. But what Jesus is teaching Peter here now is there is no salvation if you're not washed. Look at verse 8. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And that's just Peter, is it not? But Jesus answered back to Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. If I do not wash you thoroughly, Titus 3, 5, and 6, not by our works of righteousness, but the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. If you are rebuking me now for this humble act that I'm taking the lowest position, what are you going to do tomorrow, Peter, when you see me on a cross? When you see me beaten, I don't even look like a man. When I am a curse is what the cross was. When people spit at me, when people laugh at me, when they mock me, when they say, hey, he's a king. He saved others. He can't save himself. If you are not wanting to participate in this humble act of foot washing, what are you going to do tomorrow when you see me totally broken and totally humbled? You can have nothing to do with me, Peter. You cannot be saved if you do not humble yourself and accept my washing. Now, here's an amazing thing here that someone said. I thought this was absolutely awesome. Look at verse 4. Jesus rose from supper, just as he rose from heaven to come to earth. In verse 4b, he laid aside his outer garments, just as he laid aside his glory when he left heaven to come here. Now, Jesus was always God, but he laid aside his glory. Look at the rest of verse 4. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. He took the towel and clothed himself in servanthood. Jesus took upon the form of a servant. Verse 5, he poured water into the basin, just as in a few hours he would pour himself out for the sins of mankind. And then it says down in verse 12, when he had washed their feet, put on his outer garments, he resumed his place and said to them, do you know what I did to you? He resumed his place just as he would rise from the grave, go back to the Father and assume his place there. Isn't that awesome? That this is a picture of Jesus' death and resurrection and his total humility that we just did, Good Friday and the resurrection, and 40 days later, the ascension. So Peter now is starting to click a little bit. This is a symbol of Jesus' humility of taking upon the form of a servant and being slaughtered for you and for me. So now, of course, Peter, although he's kind of getting it, look at verse 9. But it's starting to click. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, well then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. All right? Give me a bath. So that, okay, I'm kind of getting it. Then you just give me a whole nother bath. Well, he's still got a little problem here. So, but look at verse 10. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not every one of you. So Jesus confirms that it is the cross and only the cross that brings salvation and makes you clean. And he confirms, Peter, I've justified you already. You are spiritually clean. And he gave us the lesson that you must participate in Jesus' humility. In fact, the Jewish encyclopedia says that God would never die. But God did die. Jesus died. So they reject the Messiah. Jesus was an embarrassment to them. Only the cursed would be on a cross. So they rejected him. So Peter is saying, if you don't accept that, you can't have me. But you have accepted that. You are washed. You are cleansed. You do not need to take a full cleansing. You are clean now. But you only have to have your feet washed. That's daily confession of sin. And this is so awesome. Because we learn that if you come to him in faith, you receive a once for all cleansing. Now, I know all of us probably have things in our life that we think back on. It just kind of hounds us. Do you? You know? And Jesus says, that's cleansed. It's forgiven. You are righteous. You can't have any more righteousness that I've already given you positionally. You are forgiven. Stop carrying it around. Go out, serve me, but just don't do it again, right? You and I owe nothing. The debt is paid. You and I do not come here to church somehow to pay a debt. Okay, I did my time in church, and now I can live like I want. As long as I do my time in church, I'm good to go. If I die this week and Pastor Tim comes and picks me up in the van and puts that cloth over my head, I'll be good to go. No, you are clean, Jesus said. You and I cannot pay any more debt, but it's only our feet. Why did Jesus say, but you do need to keep cleaning your feet? Well, we know why they stink, right? But here it's because the feet touch the dusty road of the world, and the world affects us, right? We are saved. We are positionally justified. We are not condemned. We are absolutely forgiving. We are God's children. We are sons of God, promised to be in His presence forever and ever. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. But as we live in this dirty world, our feet touch this dirty world, and does it affect you every week? It does. You work and live and be with people that have wrong attitudes, and you see things that on TV or advertising, or you go to Walmart and you're totally blown away, whatever it is. And, you know, we went out to eat somewhere this week, and I mean, and it was kind of later in the evening, which we don't normally do. It was just like a filth. I never heard so much cussing in my life. It was just like, so then I said, oh, well, that's because we're here later in the evening. Makes, right? If you go to dinner at 5 or 6, the non-cussing people go to eat there. But it was just like the people behind me, the people over there, and they were all getting, you know, hammered. And it was just like, you blah, 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 and you, this mother, I won't say anything, but it was just like, gee, what is, it was worse than the golden trough, you know? At least people only ate too much there. It was just like, but we are affected in this world, and you work with somebody. You ever work with somebody who's a complainer, and they're just constantly, they hate everything. They hate the boss. They hate the job. They hate their uniform. They hate the car they drove to work. They hate the lunch they brought. They just hate everything. And all of a sudden, what do you find yourself doing? Hey, this peanut butter and jelly sandwich stinks. No. Have you found that bad affects you more than good? One bad apple spoils the whole something, something. Sorry. Whatever that song is. So Jesus says here, you're going to live in this world and people are going to affect you and you're going to sin and you're going to have bad attitudes. So you need to have your feet washed constantly, but you are saved. Positionally perfect, practically growing and changing. Paul said it in Romans 7, I find this law to be with me when I want to do right, that evil lies close at hand. It walks with us. It lays down next to us in bed. It gets up and goes to work with us. It comes home with us. It walks into church with us. It sticks to us like glue. It's just right there, Paul said. And even though we're clean, Jesus said to Peter, you will be affected by this world. It will affect you. So you must continually confess. 1 John 1:9. Christians are natural confessors. But notice verse 11. Jesus knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. Judas was right there. Judas was right there. Look at our last point. So servanthood in the most dying of times, because Jesus died, he was about to die, and he remained a servant. Servanthood in the most demanding of times. The Christian life is not easy. Demanding is a word which means to give intensive effort or attention. Did you give intensive effort and attention to come to church today spiritually? Did you pray, as we learned in our community group, where to sit? Did you pray that God would use you to serve somebody today? Or did you come and say nothing to God? Did you come today prepared? Were you intense about coming to God's house and hearing the word and the voice of God and singing to Christ your Savior and being around your family and spending time with them because you haven't been with them all week? Demanding means intensive effort or to give attention to. God's children are called to be servants and not to give a half-hearted effort, but an intensive effort and attention on others. I'm going to repeat that again. We are called to not give a half-hearted effort for God's church and God's people and God's work. Whatsoever you do, do what? Heartily as unto the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know your labor is not in vain. God calls his children not to be half-hearted, lazy people, but to abound. And that's not Tim Garrett. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at Jesus Christos Theos, Jesus Christ God, right? Now listen, I need this too. I got to be honest with you. I was tired this morning. I did not want to get out of bed. I got here a half hour later than I normally do. I got here at 7:30. So there are, we have those days, right? And we're never going to be where we ought to be, but demanding calls for, I'm going to give my life. Yeah, but these jokers around me don't deserve it. No, they don't, and I don't, but Jesus demands us. And I don't think you're jokers. You get the idea I'm using. Hyperbole, you get that, right? Smile, all right, you get that, okay. It makes a point that Jesus did that all the time. It's just, I need this reminder. You are here to serve me. It's going to be awful scary walking up to a door and hanging a door hanger, especially when somebody opens that door and you go, goodbye. And I'll be honest, it is scary. But you know, after about 20 doors, you'll be going like this. You'll be throwing them on there. And they'll hook right on there. You'll get so good at it. You'll even do it behind the back. You know? Can't jump around too much. It just falls off my ear. But servanthood in the most demanding of times. These times call for intense effort. So now Jesus turned the foot washing into a little bit different symbolic meaning. The first was his total humility in death, giving of his entire person. And if you don't identify with that, you can't have him. Now he turns it to symbolic of serving him and serving others. 14 and 15. Jump to there. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to, all right, are you reading this? Are you getting this? Wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Now, some churches take this literally and actually do foot washing. I don't think that's the context here because Jesus clearly told us this is an example. I don't think it's wrong, but I don't think it's a sacrament that we have to do. But I think the emphasis here is being an example. You take the lowliest of positions and you serve other people. You serve them. You are to take the focus off of yourself and put it on to others. Others. I got called out. Seems like 3 a.m. is the death time this week. Got called out again, 3 a.m. And then I read the little thing and it says, is the family there? And it said, yes. And I went, oh, the family's there. Which means it takes me longer. But then I had to say, wait a minute, Tim. You need to serve this person. You need to serve this person. See, living for God doesn't mean we're perfect. It means we catch those things and we repent. We say, and so I got there and there she was, little lady, and there was her husband. She was sitting by the hospital bed and the hospice next to him and just talking about him, and I'm thinking, man, I got to be to work at 7. And it's already 3:30 or 3:45. But I said, no, just let her talk. I said, let her talk. And she just was, and it was really a sweet thing. And I said, ma'am, have you had enough time? Have you had enough time? Yeah, I've had enough time. You know, it looked like he's moving. She started talking again. And my flesh goes, ma'am, I got to be at work at 7. You know, but that, no, you take your time. You see, it's taking the desire off of what I want and realize God has called me to give to that person right now. He'll give me the strength to do what I need to do the rest of the day. And that just doesn't come naturally to me. I have to ask God, right? Let's get off our high horse, take off our angel wings, and realize that we're sinners and we need to ask God to help us to be like he wants us to be. And the Spirit of God within us will do it. So we take the focus off of ourselves so I can meet the needs of other people. So I want to repeat the list before we conclude that I listed earlier. With this context, if I am your Lord, this is not Tim Garrett speaking. This is Adonai, Lord. If I then, your Lord and teacher, master, rabbi, have washed your feet, and I am so much higher than you, I am the creator, I am God, you, my followers, also ought to wash one another's feet. Because I've done this as an example, that you should also do just as I've done to you. So, when we grow up, is this what we want? I want to put others' needs before mine. I want to be used to help others. I want to sacrifice what I want so that others can have what they want. I want to give away my time, my energy, my money, my physical comfort for others who don't deserve it. I tell you what, we live in the age of the customer's always right. Go into any store, hey, I've had this for 14 years and it broke. Oh, here's a new one. That's, again, hyperbole. but that's the age we live in. And sadly enough, churches are like that. Don't preach too long. Don't make it too difficult. Don't call me to do anything. I'd like to show up, listen, feel good, walk out. I'd like to leave. Don't ask me to do anything beyond my comfort level. Don't ask me to do anything that's not convenient for me. It's amazing. I watch parents who will get up at the crack of dawn, if not earlier, to take their kids places. I've seen people just sacrifice for what they want, and then if you ask one little thing for the church, I just can't get up that early. I just don't have time. That's not being a servant in the most demanding of times. I'll give away my time, my energy, my money, my physical comforts for others who don't deserve it. Who don't deserve it. I want to give up my will to advance somebody else's will. I want to advance the cause of others. Yeah, but I got my own causes. Now, we're going to talk about how this all fits in the week ahead, but I'm just trying to get us in the right direction here today. I want to be behind the scenes. Now, some of you like to be behind the scenes, right? Believe it or not, I kind of like being behind the scenes at times. I just want to be behind the scenes. And by the way, and we'll talk about that many times, if you're a servant, you are behind the scenes. But I mean behind the scenes, I don't care what, I want to work my tail off, and I don't care if they put my name in a bulletin or not. I'm going to vacuum, I'm going to do sound booth, I'm going to do coffee, I'm going to pass out flyers, and I don't care if the preacher mentions my name or not. Hey, I'll be honest again, I kind of like to have my name mentioned. I ran that race last May, and Larry was there, you know, and I'm running through that finish line, fifth place, and beating all those young bucks. And they said, Tim Garrett. I'm like, whoo, Tim Garrett. I haven't heard that for years. I got to admit, I was a little, whoo. I kind of like to be lifted up a little bit, you know. Listen, folks, if you haven't learned this yet, I'm a selfish sinner. Are you? I mean, it's never going to go away. I want to be behind the scenes forgotten. I want people to use me. I got to tell you, over the year, 28 years of preaching, I've been used and it hurts. And you've been used. As long as people needed you, they were there. But as soon as you couldn't give them what they want, you're just junk to them. And it hurts. Guess what? That's being a servant. Did people use Jesus? Why did they follow him in the Gospel of John? To see another magic trick. Remember that? Jesus said, you only follow me because I multiplied those loaves and fishes. You do not want to bow down to me. That's nothing new. I want people to take advantage of me. They did of Jesus, did they not? I want to do things that nobody else wants to do. You don't know what a thrill it is to me to know people come here and cut this grass or sit in a sound booth or make coffee. Those are little things, are they not? You don't really need a bachelor's degree to do those things, right? Well, Dave does, but no. You don't need a bachelor's degree to do a lot of things God asks us to do. You know, there's no college degree that says door hanging, right? Yeah, I'm a PhD in door hanging. Watch this. A lot of the things God asks us to do are just servanthood things. I want to give up my desires, my dreams, my plans. Did not Jesus do that? He did. I want to get dirty and messy. I want to finish the job so others don't have to. I'll give up my preferences, my wishes, my demands, but willingly lay them down for others. You wouldn't believe all the excuses I've heard over the years of people quitting churches. I think God must weep. He just must weep at the... It's just absolutely beyond my comprehension. I'll see myself as above no one. That's a tough one, is it not? I am no better than anybody. Wow, really? It's a tough one. I deserve nothing. And that's going to be one of our messages in the coming weeks. I'll give my entire life to others. All right, let's land the plane. I mentioned earlier that I often see diseased feet. I got to tell you, it's absolutely unbelievable. It's just, some of them look like if you were to touch them, they just would crumble. I'm not even going to describe it for you because lunch will be in a couple hours. But it's interesting how Jesus used this example. It's an example of how sin touches us. And some of the people we're called to serve have some pretty messy feet, right? Not everybody sort of looks like they fit in, right? I mean, I don't mind serving the millionaire who has the big mansion, who provides for me the best food and the best swimming pool or whatever I can get from him. But what about the person who invites me over and their house stinks? Or they don't even have a car, or their car is a junker. Or they're just lowly kind of people. You see, there's all kinds of feet out there. You didn't know you come to church today and learn your feet, right? But it's just an amazing thing. And sometimes I'll look at those, I'm pushing that bed, and I'll say, don't look. I don't even know how people walk. It's just how the feet get diseased and get swollen and turn all kinds of colors. But that's people that God calls us to serve. Symbolically, we come across a lot of different people, have a lot of different needs, and we're to be like Jesus. Disciples that wash other people's feet, not necessarily literally, but symbolically. I struggle with pride. You struggle with pride. Let me remind you of this last verse, and we'll have it up there on the screen, at least part of it. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So what do you want to be when you grow up? That's a tough job description, is it not? May God stir our hearts in the weeks ahead and challenge us to become true servants in the greatest position, but possibly the most difficult position in the army of God. But who is our leader? Who was the greatest servant of all? Jesus. So what did he say? I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Father, thank you for your loving grace. I'm nowhere near where I ought to be. I'm selfish. I'm self-centered. I see myself at times better than others. I sometimes think, you're only in that position because. And but for the grace of God, I am what I am, which we'll see in a couple of weeks. But Lord, I just pray today that you would stir our hearts to just examine ourselves this week. Where do I need to grow in being a servant? Where have I sinned? What are the struggles in my life that are keeping me from being a servant, a true servant? To be like Jesus, who left heaven and clothed himself with humility and got down on his knees and wiped the disciples' feet and served when others would not. So raise up in this church, Lord, servants. I thank you for the servants you have raised up, and none of us have arrived. We all need to grow. We all need to change. So be our helper, I pray, by faith. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together, and as we sing our last song, I hope that God has stirred your heart and that you'll pray, maybe confess some sins, ask God to help you, and and seek his strength and grace.